real. And I'm thankful that I can identify with that song. I have been through enough. God has shown himself true to me over and over again. God is faithful. What a faithful God we have and serve. Well, I'm excited to bring to you some good news this morning. So if you'll take your Bible and turn to 1 Kings chapter number 20. 1 Kings, the 20th chapter. I certainly appreciate the messages that were brought last Sunday by Pastor David and Pastor Brandon. You tune in with us each time. This Wednesday, Pastor BJ will be bringing the message from our live stream service. And we're just so thankful that God has given us good men of God who preach the word here at Fellowship Baptist Church. We miss our church family, and we're looking forward to the time that God will allow us to congregate once again in the sanctuary of the Lord and worship together. Well, 1 Kings chapter number 20. Last Sunday morning when Pastor David was preaching out of the 18th chapter, I began just to look back over that chapter and then read on through. It's been a while since I've read through the what's called the Kings, you know, 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles. And I began to read through, and I came across a familiar story that I hadn't read in a while, and I'd like to share its truth with you. Today's message is the God of the Mountain, the God of the Mountain. Perhaps you've heard that song. I wonder if you've read it, the account in the Scripture, and we're going to look at the account in the Scripture. Now, oftentimes in the Bible, David refers to the hills, you know, I will look unto the hills from whence cometh my help. We saw where God was certainly the God of the mountain back in 1 Kings chapter 18 when on Mount Carmel that God showed himself as the one true and living God, where they all cried, "The Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God." And I pray that you and I would recognize that God is God of the mountain. But did you know that God does not only want to be known as God of the mountain? God also says that he wants to be known as God of the valley, because he's not only God of the hills, as we shall see in this chapter, but he's God of the plains. The God of the mountain is also God of the valley. God is the one true and living God. The God that we serve is the one true and living God. I thought about this. I thought about there is nothing that we will face in life that's stronger or greater than the God we serve. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. And so we can either yield ourselves to that one true and living God and have everything in his control, or we can rebel against that God and be slaves to everything in life. I'm glad that I've learned what it is to yield to the one true and living God, and I trust that you have as well. If you have your Bible open to 1 Kings chapter number 20, what we're going to do is just navigate ourselves through a portion of this chapter and bring out some truths. Now, there's many truths in this chapter that's going to be a help and a blessing to us. I'm not going to get into nearly all of them, but there's one primary truth that I want to bring to you, and that is that the God of the hills, the God of the mountain, is still God of the plains. He's God in the valley, and I'm thankful that he is. God is the one true and living God. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And so let's pick up on this story here that we have an account in the history of Israel where King Ahab is ruling in Israel, and there is a rivalry king in chapter number 20 and verse number 1 by the name of Ben-Hadad, and the king of Syria. And he gathered 32 rival kings together. They came together. And they went, and the scripture says in chapter number 20, verse number 1, they besieged Samaria. Now, Samaria, as I gather from the scripture, was the royal city. It was the royal place for the city of Israel and King Ahab. And the scripture says that he went and he besieged that city and warred against it. And after he did that, he sent messengers in chapter number 2, chapter 20, verse number 2. He sent messengers unto Ahab, king of Israel, in the city, and he said, "Thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver," verse 3, "and Thy goat is mine, thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. In other words, he said, the best that you have of what you own, I'm taking it. I'm taking it. Now, of course, this immediately reminds me of what sin does to people's lives, of what the enemy does, comes and strips us of all that we have, of all that means something to us, of all that's precious to us. And so after the defeat that Ahab suffered, the children of Israel, King Ben-Hadad sent, and he said, I'm taking that that is precious to you. And then in verse number 4, the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Boy, I tell you, that is a sad resignation, isn't it? A sad resignation. I am thine and all that I have. I mean, and so easy, too. Just to give in like that. But you know, before we're too harsh on King Ahab, even though King Ahab was a very evil, as we shall see, very evil king, and certainly didn't have any confidence. His wife pretty much run the home. Well, not pretty much, did run the home and him. And I'll not get into that. That's for another time, but that's a sad state to begin with. Verse number 4 says, you know what? I'm giving in. No fight, no prayer, no turning to God, nothing. Just I'm giving in. And so he said, all that I have, and all that I am, and all that I have is thine. Verse number 5, this old king, Ben-Hadad, I mean, he was a wicked somebody. He's just like the enemy now. Never enough, right? I mean, give an inch, take a mile. I mean, just give in, and you're feeding the beast. So what does he do? Verse number 5, the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sinned unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver, thy gold, thy wives, and thy children, yet will I send my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants. So now he's broadening his reign, right? He said, I'm not only going to take what's yours, but I'm going to take what's your people's. I'm going to take it. And that's what pride and arrogancy does, and we'll see in just a moment how that the Bible is always right. Listen, the Bible is always right. And so here's a man who doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. He's not in control. He thinks he is, but God is in control. Even when we don't realize, even when we can't see it, even like in a situation like we're in right now, I got to tell you, now listen, God is in control. I've searched high and I've searched low. I've searched here and I've searched there, and I've never found anyone as powerful or anything as powerful as the God of heaven. God is all powerful. There is nothing that God cannot do. All right? When I think of great athletes, I think of Jim Thorpe. Now, you may have never heard that name, but you ought to look at the athlete that man was. When I think of basketball, I think of Michael Jordan. When I think of a man running fast, I think of Usain Bolt. When I think of intelligence, I think of Albert Einstein. When I think of invention, I think of Edison and Alexander Graham Bell. When I think of all the things that maybe wealth, when I think of wealth, I think of Bill Gates or Warren Buffett, or for some older, maybe Rockefeller. You know, there's just some things that are synonymous. When I think of power and deliverance, victory, I always think of the God of heaven. His name is synonymous with victory and deliverance. And so here comes this evil king back to the people of God. Now listen, I know Ahab was wicked. And I know Ahab, if you look in chapter number 15 in just a moment, of 1 Kings, or chapter 19, I'm sorry, it's chapter, let me see, I think it's chapter number, look in chapter 15, I think it is. Chapter 16, verse 33, 1 Kings says, and Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Now, this is the guy that was in charge during this time. I don't want you to forget that, okay? So here was a guy, here was a king that did more to provoke the anger of God than all the kings that were before him, all right? And so here comes this enemy king, and he ransacks the Samaria, and then he goes and he says, I want to take all that's your silver, your gold, they're mine. And Ahab said, well, you can have it. Then he said, I'm going to take all that's your servants too. Now I want you to pick back up with me in verse number 6, where he said, I will send my servants until tomorrow at about this time, and they shall search thine house and the houses of thy servants, and it shall be. Now watch how selfish King Ben-Hadad is. And he said, listen, he had a personal vendetta, no doubt, against Ahab. And if you read back in the Kings, you'll find out why. But it says here, and whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes. He said, I want to make you hurt. Whatever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. I'm going to find out what you like best. I'm going to find out what means the most to you, and I'm coming after it, and I'm going to take it. Now, that's what King Ben-Hadad said to King Ahab. And he said, not only am I going to take what's, he said, it just means something to me to take what means something to you. Now, listen, that's wickedness, right? That is no doubt, listen, that is of the devil. That is of the devil. Now, I thought about this. I thought about how that sin does that to people. I thought about how fear does that to people. I thought about how that the devil, how he wreaks havoc in some people's minds and in their lives, trying to get them to doubt the care and the goodness of God. Now, I'm not saying that Ahab deserved the goodness of God. And listen, you may be sitting there and you may say, well, listen, certainly Ahab didn't deserve God's protection and God's providence during this time. Can I tell you that none of us do? When we get to the place of where we think in our hearts and our minds, God owes me something. I deserve God's goodness in my life. There's not a one of us that deserve God's goodness. Actually, around here at Fellowship Baptist Church, when we meet and greet, oftentimes we'll say, when asked, how are you doing? We say, better than I deserve. Can I tell you that we're doing better than we deserve? Now, I don't know where you are, and I don't know what your situation is in life, but I can tell you that because of the goodness and the grace and the unmerited favor of God, we are all doing better than we deserve. Better than we deserve. And so King Ahab got the message, and now King Ben-Hadad said, coming after the goods. But then King Ahab, after he said, I'm going to come after your service, look at verse number 7. The king of Israel called all the elders of the land. And he said this, he said, and I'm going to paraphrase right here. He said, you know, this King Ben-Hadad, he's a pretty rough fella. I think he's a tyrant. You think? Notice what he said in verse number 7. He called the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. You reckon? I mean, he's only going to take everything that means something to you. He's going to strip you and leave you down to nothing. And he said, this man, he seeketh mischief. He sent unto me for my wives and for my children, for my silver and my gold, and I denied him not. And verse number 8 says, all the elders and all the people said unto him, hearken not unto him, nor consent. So they said, you know what? We don't want to give in to him. We don't want to give in to him. And we, as our king, we're asking you not to give in to him. Now, Ahab took counsel. He took counsel. It's a good thing to take counsel. It sure is. And the people came and they said, don't you listen. Don't you give in. Don't you give in. Verse number 9. Wherefore, he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king, all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do, but this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. In other words, he said, I told you I'd give you mine, but I'm not going to give you my people's. All right? I'm not going to give you that. And Ben-Hadad in verse number 10 did what the enemy always does. And I want you to listen very carefully right here, because I believe this is where a lot of people are living right now. All right? And I want you to know before I make this statement, I am not by any means minimizing what our country and what our world is going through. But I do want to tell you this. The enemy is a master at striking fear in the hearts of people, because fear paralyzes. And fear controls. And this is what the enemy did in this account right here. He wanted to strike fear in the heart. When the people stood up, when the king sent back the messengers and said, we will not succumb to that. Then King Ben-Hadad said, we're going to strike fear in their heart in verse number 10. And he sent it to him and said, the gods do so unto me. And more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handful of all the people that follow me. He said, we're going to grind you to powder. We're going to grind you to dust. And he said that we'll defeat you with such a defeat that when we run our hands through the dust of your beings, he said, it'll be like dust in our hands. Well, oh, Ahab, I like his answer. Not a good king, but certainly gave a good answer. He gave what my grandmother would call an answer that says, don't count your chickens before they hatch. You ever heard that saying? See, there's a lot of people full of pride and arrogancy that suppose things and act on things that just really have no foundation to act on. And so King Ahab sent back in verse number 11, look at it, and he said, the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself as he that putteth it off. In other words, you might, listen, don't you boast that you're going to war. And you might can boast that. You can go to war, but don't you boast you're going to come back and take you off your armory. Because you don't know if you're going to come back or not. This might not be as easy as you think it's going to be. Right? And so verse number 12, it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message as he was drinking, and there's a whole message in that itself, but I'll not get into it. As he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto the servants, set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. Well, what's going on here? Well, old King Ben-Hadad is taking it lightly. Yeah, well, we got the people, we done defeated them once, we've got the king backpedaling, and we're just going to go in. He said, this, and so he just kind of kicked back, relaxing, drinking with the other kings, but then something happens. The table turns, God gets involved. Please don't miss this. Verse number 13 says this, and behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord. It always turns when God gets involved. When God speaks up, when God speaks out, I am so thankful for God's word. I am so grateful that God has left us a copy of the inspired, infallible word of God. God spoke up and God sent his man unto the king of Israel. And he said, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thine hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. Oh, what a wonderful statement. God said, I'm getting ready to do something to show to you that I am the Jehovah God of all creation. I am Yahweh. I am the Jehovah God of Israel. And I'm thankful that God has made himself known in that way, aren't you? Verse number 14, Ahab, listen, said, by whom? And he said, by even the young men. So he said, I want you to go to war. And Ahab said, by whom? And he said, well, I want you to use the young men. He said, there's about 200, if you look in verse number 15, he said, there's about 232 of them. And Ahab said, well, he said, what else? And he said, well, you're going to lead them. And he said, I want you to take in the latter part of verse number 15. He said, I want you to take the children of Israel being about 7,000. All right? Now, if you'll remember, there was about that many that wouldn't bow their knee to Baal back in chapter 18 and 19, right? And so he said, I want you to take them and I want you to go to war. And then they went out in verse number 16 at noon. Ben-Hadad, he wasn't taking it serious. He wasn't. He was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings of the 32 kings that helped him. And so they were taking this thing lightly. They were taking it lightly. Well, for sake of time, we'll get on down to where in verse number 18, Ben-Hadad, I'll get it out here in a minute, amen. He said, you know what? He said, where do they come for peace or where do they come for war? Just take them alive. You know, we're going to sport with them. We're going to sport with them. Just take them alive. And so the Bible says that the young men, they slew them. In verse number 20, I mean, the Israelites were just, I mean, a great victory here. And the king of Israel, in verse number 21, went out and smote the horses and the chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. Well, King Ben-Hadad wasn't counting on that, right? Yeah, God showed up. See, God showed up, and God did something. And God gave victory where there was supposed defeat. And the prophet, in verse number 22, came to the king of Israel and said unto him, go, strengthen thyself, and mark and see what thou doest. For at the return of a year, the king of Syria will come up against thee. Boy, I tell you, he wasn't going to give up, right? Defeated. And he said, listen, he said, you better start planning, and you better start prepare. And he said, because he's not going to go away. You know, that's the way sin, that's the way enemies, the enemy, that's just the way things are in life. They just keep coming at us, don't they? They just keep coming at us. They do. Listen, right now we're going through this coronavirus. Before that, it was something else. And can I tell you that the coronavirus is not all that people are going through? There are still people that are suffering with cancer. There are still people that are suffering with poor health. There are still people that are suffering with addiction problems. Listen, just because, and I'm not minimizing it now. Listen, I want you to hear me carefully. Just because we're going through this pandemic doesn't mean that all other things have ceased. This old world is full of trouble. It's full of trouble. And Jesus said, in this world ye shall have tribulation. It's just, there are people that are going through divorce. Listen, still rampant in our country. Sin, still rampant. This hasn't slowed down sin. I read where some governor, I think it was up in Baltimore, Maryland area, saying, you know, asking the criminals, if y'all would just back off a little bit during this pandemic. Isn't that, listen, that is, that's, if it wasn't so serious, it'd be laughable. Sin doesn't cease. Sin doesn't cease. Hard times don't cease. They just keep coming at us. But I'm glad to report to you that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. And God is still God. Just because we're in a pandemic, that doesn't make God anything less than what he's always been. So what happened here? The Bible says this. These enemies of God's people, they came back in verse number 23, and I want you to notice what they said in verse number 23. They came to the king of Syria, and they said this. Don't you miss this now. Here's the main thought of the message this morning. He said, their gods are gods of the hills. Now, I want to stop right there and just say they got it all wrong. Israel didn't have gods. Now, I know they went whoring after other gods, but the one true and living God, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. Amen. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Just one God. See, they had it all wrong. They didn't know who they was up against. And there's a lot of people in our world today, they don't know. Listen, they have no understanding of who God really is. If you tuned in today and you have no understanding of who the one true and living God is, I want to let it be known very clearly that there's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. One creator God spoke the world into existence. Everything out of nothing. Everything out of nothing. And so the scripture says here, look at it. They said, the gods, their gods are gods of the hills. Therefore, they were stronger than we, but let us fight against them in the plain, and surely we shall be stronger than they. Now, what are they saying? Well, I'll tell you what they're saying. They're accusing our God, Israel's God. Now, they called them gods because they didn't know the one true and living God. They're saying, well, he's God on the mountain, the hills, but he's not God in the valley, the plains. I want to tell you that God is God of the mountain, and God in the valley, and God over everything and in everything. God is everlasting to everlasting. He's unlimited. It doesn't matter. Whether you're on the mountains or in the plains, in the valleys, God is still God. And that's the message here. That's the message that God is showing himself. That's the message that God wants you and I to get. That's the message that God is teaching not only his people, but their enemies. Now look at it in verse number 24. To do this thing, take the kings away. In other words, he said, this is the strategy for the next fight. He said, this is what we have to do. Verse number 26, it came to pass at the return of the year that Ben-Hadad numbered the Syrians and went up to Aphek to fight against Israel. In other words, just like the man of God said it was going to happen, it happened. Can I tell you that a true man of God that will stay in this book, when he says, listen, when this book is preached, it's going to happen just like this book says it's going to happen. The prophet of God said they're coming back in a year. You know what? In a year they came back. By the way, I'm glad that God lets us know what the enemy is thinking. God lets us know what the enemy's up to. So that's what's happening here. God let these people know. God let his people know what was going on in the camp of the enemy. I'm glad that we're in the know, aren't you? I'm glad that I know what God, listen, I know what God is going to do. I know what God can do. I have absolute confidence that God can do the impossible. The impossible. There's nothing that God cannot do. Well, let's read on. When they got out on the battlefield in verse number 27, They appeared unto them, in verse number 27, look at the latter portion of it, as two little flocks of kids, but the Syrians filled the country. They looked like a couple little flocks of goats out there. But the Syrians looked like they filled the whole country. I mean, these are pretty stiff odds. Now, here's where God can work. I'm going to say something right here, and I want you to listen to me very carefully. Many times, we can't see that God's in control until He lets us see that we're not. So I want to say that again. Many times, we can't see that God is in control until He does something to show us that we're not. You kind of feel that's where we are right now? Huh? Do you? Can I say something? And I don't mean this to be, I don't mean this to be mean-spirited. But for years, I've heard people say, you bunch of clown Christians worshiping a God you cannot see. And yet there's a virus that people cannot see, and it has absolutely struck fear in the hearts, not just of America, but around our world. Around our world. God is the God of the mountain, but He's also the God of the valley. God is at work. And God wants to show Himself strong. I believe with all of my heart that God is going to do something great through this, what we call a pandemic. All right? I believe that. I believe that with all of my heart. Because I believe that all things work together. Did you get that? Can I tell you that in that little small word, A-L-L, is pandemic? It's disease. You put anything you want inside of that little word, A-L-L. All things work together for the good. To we who love the Lord, and to we who are the called according to His purpose. And I believe that because it's God's word. Well, let's close this out. All right? So the Bible says the man of God comes back in verse number 28. Remember what these enemies said, right? They said, well, you know, He's God of the hills. We fight them down in the plains. We get God's people down in the plains, and it'll discourage them, and we'll defeat them. That's the message from the enemy, right? Right? We hear that all the time, by the way. Well, you know, your God's the God of the good time. It's easy to praise God when you're up on the mountain. It's easy to praise God when the bills are paid and the coverts are full and the health is good. It's easy to praise God when things are going your way. But you let one of those so-called Christians get down in the valley and then they won't praise God. I'm here to tell you, I've heard men praise God in the valley just like I have on the mountain. I myself, by the grace of Almighty God, have praised God in the valley just like I have on the mountain. Why? Because I have learned in my Christian experience, the God on the mountain is still God in the valley. The God in the good time is still God in the bad time. The God of the day is still God in the night. You know what some of us need to do? We need to get this message out. When you see your neighbor cutting grass, you need to just bellow out over there, hey, can I tell you that my God is not only God of the mountain, He's God in the valley. When you're somewhere filling up your tank with fuel and somebody's across the way, you look over there and you say, hey, I've got some good news for you. My God is not only God of the mountain, He's God of the valley, amen. We need to get this word out. The God of the mountain is still God of the valley. The God of the good time is still God in the bad time. I read about the man who wrote that song, Tracy Dart. He and his wife Sharon, you ought to read it. He wrote that song back in the early 70s after they had a miserable, miserable failure in business. One of the men that they went in business with said, we ought to just claim bankruptcy. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Read it. Read it. So he sold out to him. He said, listen, this thing's got nowhere to go but plummet. It's going to sink. And they prayed. And they got a hold of the God of heaven. And the God of the mountain showed Himself strong to them as the God in the valley. That's what happened here. That's what will happen in your life and mine when we trust Him. Let's round it out. Verse number 28. There came a man of God and spake unto the king of Israel and said, thus saith the Lord, look at this now, because the Syrians have said, the Lord is God of the hills, but He is not God of the valleys. Therefore I will deliver all this great multitude into thine hand. Watch this now, and you shall know that I am the Lord. What's God saying? God said, I don't like that. I don't like it when you think I'm just God of the good times. I don't like it when you think I'm just God of the mountains. I don't like it when you think I'm just God of the day. I want you to know that I'm God of the night too. I want you to know that I'm God of the valley too. I want you to know that I'm God when the cares of this world began to come up around you and began to enfold you and begin to make you feel hopeless in your heart. I want you to know that you can trust me as the God of the valley, just like you can trust me as the God of the mountain. And God said, I'm jealous of my name. And I don't like it that those people out there are saying that their God is just a God of the hills. He's just God of the mountain. God said, I don't like that. Not because you deserve it, Ahab, not because the people of Israel deserve it, but because of my name's sake. Can I tell you, God's going to take care of me because of his name's sake? I'm a Christian. I bear the name of Christ. We who are believers bear the name of the greatest name that's ever been given on heaven and earth. The name of Jesus, we bear his name. And can I tell you that God is going to take care of me because he's jealous of his name. Just like he did here, he said, listen. He said, I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. Look at it one more time. He spake in verse number 28, and he said, because the Syrians have said the Lord is God of the hills, but he is not God of the valleys. Look at this next phrase. Therefore, I will deliver all this great multitude into thy hand. God said, I'm going to work right here. Because I want all the world to know, even the enemy, that I'm not just God of the mountain. I'm God of the valley. I pray that that would be your song in your heart. I pray that this would be the verse in your heart, the truth in your life, through these perilous times, that my God is not only God of the mountain, he's God of the valleys. He's not just God of the hills. He's God of the plains. Amen. He's unlimited. There is nothing, no nothing, that my God cannot do. I'm glad that God will take care of me. And God's going to take care of you. Now, this king had tried to strike fear. He said, I'm going to ground you to powder. And God said, no, not so quick. No, you're not going to do that. Because I'm going to show myself strong in behalf of my people. And I believe that God is going to show himself strong. Now, you can read through this, and you'll find where this king was greatly defeated because God gave Israel a great victory. And Israel slew the Syrians in verse number 29, the latter portion of verse number 29. They slew of the Syrians 100,000 footmen. In one day, 27,000, read it in verse number 30, fled and they got on a wall, and God through some miraculous, could have been an earthquake, I don't know what God did, but he allowed the wall to fall on those who tried to escape, and 27,000 more of them perished. Why? Because God said, I'm going to deliver them into your hands. Because they said that I was just God of the hills and not God of the plains, but I want it to be known that I am the God of the mountain and the God of the valley. I pray that you and I, as God's people, would realize our God is God of the mountain, but he's also God of the valley. He's God when you have a job. He's God when you have maybe been cut back in your hours or maybe when you've lost your job. He's God when you have good health. He's God when you have poor health. He's God when everything's paid up and going well, and he's God when it's not. He's God when you're meeting in a sanctuary and you're fellowshipping with God's people, and he's God when you're tuning in live stream and you're watching on social media, or you're going through drive-in church or whatever way your church or other churches are doing it. Can I tell you that God has not turned over his power and his control to anyone? He's still in control. I don't know all that God is doing in this hour in which we live, but I do know this, and it's been renewed in my heart. Been singing it all week, my wife and I. The God of the mountain is still God in the valley. The God of the good times is still God in the bad times. And the God of the day is still God of the night. If you're a believer, I trust that you would take this great truth of the Bible that is shown over and over and over again, that God's going to take care of you. He is, because he shows himself strong in the valley, just like he does on the mountain. If you're watching by way of live stream, whether it be through Facebook or whether it be through YouTube, and you've never been saved by this powerful God that I speak to you about, can I tell you, he's not just a God of power, he's a God of grace. He's a God of favor. And he loves sinners like you, like me. And he wants to exhibit his power by changing your life. And he can do so if you will, by faith, trust him as your personal Savior. Realize that you're a sinner. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's not a just man among us that doeth good and sinneth not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone into his own way. We've all sinned against God. Because of that, there's a penalty and a price to pay. The wages of sin is death. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire, and this is the second death. The penalty of sin is separation from God forever in a place called hell. But I'm thankful that though we've sinned, and though we have that penalty hanging over our head, that God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He not only died, but he was buried and rose again the third day. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. If you will bow right now in your heart, say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've sinned against you and I'm sorry, and I want you to come into my life and save me. I believe that you died for my sin and that you was buried and rose again in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I want you to be my Savior. Would you pray that? If you will, the Bible says you can be saved. If God has drawn you today by his word, by his Holy Spirit, if he's drawn you, I pray that you would trust him. Now, if you trust him as your personal Savior, we want to send you something. And if you'll go to our website is fbcmva.com. fbcmva.com. And if you'll go to the contact section, there's a comment box, and you can comment, tell us you got saved. If you'll give us your address or a way of contact, we'd like to get you a book. For adults, it's a book of first steps on how you can grow in your newfound faith. This will help you. Or if you're a child, 12 and under, we have one for children, okay? And so now, if it's a child, we want you to go through the, of course, the authority and with the discretion of your parent. But we would like to hear that you got saved. If you are an adult who or a child that has a need in your life, you're already saved, please don't hesitate to call on us. Don't hesitate to call on us. Our number here at the church is 540-948-5970. 540-948-5970. Call us and share with us what God is doing in your life, a spiritual need that you may have. We'd like to help you. I want to say, as we close our broadcast for this morning, I want to say to our church family, we love you and we miss you, and we pray for you and we ask you to pray for us. Continue to tune in to our live stream services. Invite folks to tune in, and may this week and the weeks to come, may it ring true in our heart. My God is the God of the mountain and the God of the valley. God bless you. Be sure to tune in this evening at 6 o'clock for another message from God's Word. Have a great day.